This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the little book of Haggai, almost at the end of the Old Testament, Haggai. In 536 BC, Ezra brought 50,000 Jews back to Israel from captivity in Babylon. The temple was to be rebuilt. They had money to purchase wood, gold, and silver, and all they needed to build the temple. It was Cyrus, the Persian king, who had given them the permission to go back and ordered the resources for them to go back and build the temple. They had all that they needed. When God guides, God provides. So they went back, 50,000 of them. They got back to Jerusalem. They rebuilt the altar. Once again built the animal sacrifice altar of burnt offerings. They laid the foundation, the slab. That was in 535 BC, just a year later. They got right to it. But then opposition began to develop from some of the Samaritans. There was red tape with some of the governmental officials in that area. And then there was that old nature, which began to creep in and say, God's important, but I'm more important. God's house is important, but my house is more important. And so, through opposition and lethargy, the work stopped. Nothing went on for 15 years. God saw his house. Nothing was done on it. Oh, the supplies came. They went up north and they got the cedar trees and the beams and logs and all that. And oh, the goods were there, but they weren't on the job site. How many fellows do we have who worked with construction or gals? What happens? We call that in the Army midnight requisition. When we were building this place or rebuilding it, we had all sorts of supplies out there. People go by on the road, and what do they see? The supplies, and they help themselves. Well, those supplies came, and they went. Not to God's house. To their houses. They took his wood and put it on the panelings in their houses. His gold, his silver. The money that was for him and for his temple, they took for themselves. That's been a recurring problem through all the ages. Well, God decided to give them a chance. He raised up two prophets, an old man and a young man. An old man named Haggai, who had a very limited mission. We see it right here. And a young fellow we're going to see after that named Zechariah. And they lit a fire under the people, a fire under the leader, the governor, who would have been king if they still had kings. His name was Zerubbabel. And the high priest, Joshua, and inspired the people, you're not doing too well. You're taking God's supplies, God's money, God's goods, and you're using it for yourself. And you're finding out what the old song was, my bucket's got a hole in it. By the time you get it home, it's all gone. Because God will not allow you to prosper when you steal from him. So the message here is, let's get moving. And let's get going. And you know something? They listened. They responded. And God blessed them mightily. Haggai, finish God's work. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. This message was given over 2,500 years ago, and it's as timely today as it was the day it was given. Help us to put you first. Get on with the work that we have to do. To you be the glory, in Jesus' name, amen. We have four messages here in two chapters. The first message is, get moving. Put God first. Put him first in everything that you do and everything that you have. Give him that first tenth of the income that you have, known as the tithe. Give him that first part of the day, as my lovely wife goes right to her prayer chair and she starts her day right in that prayer chair with the Word of God, reading Psalm 91, praying for each member of the family, the church family, the nation, the president, right on through, starts that day off. Put God first in your decision making. Don't try to figure it out for yourself. Just say, "Wisdom, Lord." Put Him first in everything that you do. So the first message he has here is, let's get moving. Stop procrastinating. That's a message for all of us, isn't it? Stop procrastinating. Let's begin now with verse 1 and go through verse 6. In the second year of King Darius, that's really Cyrus, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel. Remember, Haggai's the prophet. Zerubbabel is in the kingly line and in the line of Jesus. He would have been king had they continued to have kings and had not gone into captivity. He's the son of Shealtiel. He's the governor of Judah. And then to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So it's to the governor, who's the civil leader, and the high priest, the religious leader. Let's get moving. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, "This people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." So they're aware that the house is not finished, hardly begun. The foundation is a slab. How much does it take time-wise to build an altar for sacrificing animals? That's about all they did. But the time is not right. It's not really time yet for me to serve the Lord because I have a family, I've got kids to raise, I've got a job that I have to do, and there's so much. But I'm going to retire one day, and when I do, I'm going to serve God. I really can't give Him any money right now because I've got a mortgage, I've got cars, and I've got houses, and I've got this, and I've got that. There really isn't enough left for God. You know the story. We all know it. We've all heard it. We've all sung that song, haven't we? Well, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, and here's his word. Remember, they're saying the time has not come. God says, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins?" So, not time to build my house, time to build your house. "Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." That's a theme here in Haggai. Think about it. Think about it. Don't just blath something. "I haven't got time for God." Think about it. Consider your ways. And here he's giving them now the message of what's happening when they put themselves first. "You have sown much, and you bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes." Or as Dr. Phil would say, "How's that working for you?" Not so well when you put yourself first. So that's the message about procrastination. And here's the command in verses 7 and 8. "Thus says the Lord of hosts," again, consider your ways. Think about what you're doing or not doing. "Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord." So let's get moving. Notice he doesn't say, "Go to your houses, rip the paneling off the walls, my wood, and bring it to my temple." He recognizes, okay, you've been selfish. You've put yourself first. I'm not going to have you go back and undo that. You can't undo that. But right now, today, change. Change today and do what you're supposed to. And so go up to the mountains, cut those trees down, bring down that wood, build that temple. Why? Not just because I say so and I'm God, but I want to take pleasure in it. I want to take pleasure in my house. I want to take pleasure in your obedience. I want to take pleasure in your putting me ahead of yourselves. And I want to be glorified. I want that house to represent your obedience and your submission and your love for me. Put me first, he's saying. Now in verses 9 through 11, He says, you do that, and your poverty will end. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. So not only is the world trying to get its hands on your money, not only is the devil trying to get his hands on your money, but God's going to blow away what little you get because you're not putting him first. How can you possibly survive once you know the Word of God and love the Lord? How can you survive when you've got the world trying to take your money, the devil trying to take your money, and God blowing it away? How much is going to stick to you? So he says, be obedient, put me first. And then he says, as far as what's going to happen to you if you follow God, here's the third message. You need to confess your sins. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, the earth withholds its fruit, for I have called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. You're not going to make it without putting me first. When I got saved 40 years ago, I went to a little church on Route 32 in Del Mar to an evening service. I had gone to that church that morning, and that was the very first morning I had ever gone to a church of that sort. It was a little Pentecostal church. They said, come this evening. And the pastor's wife was very sweet, and she said, are you coming tonight? And I said, yes. And she said, well, that's great, Pastor Jerry. No, that was Brother Jerry then. She said, God's going to give you the Holy Spirit. I said, well, that sounds good. I don't know what that means, but that sounds good. So I went that night. I came in, I brought my parents, and I walked in, and a young man walked over to me, and he said, hi, I'm so-and-so, and do you tithe? And I said, hello, my name is Jerry. I don't even know what a tithe is. He said, you bring the first 10% of your income, your increase of whatever sort to God. You bring that tithe to him, and he will bless you. If you don't bring that tithe to him, the devil will get it, and it's going to go out the window through dental bills and car bills and housing problems and what have you. I thought, well, hello. I've been saved now 24 hours, and that's the message I get. A few minutes later, another man walks up and says, hi, do you tithe? And I said, I don't tithe, but I think I know what it is. He said, do it. He said, you tithe, and God will bless you and bless you abundantly. Well, that night I went up to the altar afterwards, and I thought I was in heaven. I started to cry out to God, and he gave me the most glorious baptism in the Holy Spirit, speaking with tongues, and I thought I was in the presence of angels. And from that moment on, I realized I needed to become a giver. Now, I was an independent kind of a guy, kind of a fellow from Missouri, show-me state. You know, I was going to do my own thing. But at the end of that year, when I looked at my giving record, I was an attorney making too much money, and I looked at my giving record, and the Lord said, look what you gave. And I gave exactly 10%. I went to several different churches and wasn't even making a systematic tithing at that point. It was 10%. And the Lord said, now that's the beginning, and now I'm blessing you, and I want you now to go beyond that and make tithing a regular part of your ministry and of your life. Well, I began to study tithing, and I began to share it with others. And I want to just go into this, and we'll continue the message. There have been those out there who will try to tell you that tithing's not for today, and every person that tells you that has his hand in his pocket. They're not tithers. I never heard a tither say it's not for today. As a matter of fact, it's for every day and all days. It goes back into the book of Genesis and goes back to our friend Abraham. We know that Abraham was the very first one to tithe, wasn't he? And so we go back to the book of Genesis. He's coming back from the war. He has just defeated four kings. I'm in Genesis 14. And as he comes up to the city of Jerusalem, then known as Salem, he meets an interesting person named Melchizedek. Genesis 14, verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Ooh, communion. He was the priest of God Most High. That's interesting. There was no human being who was or was allowed to be a king and a priest in the Old Testament. No human being, no man, could be a king and a priest. Already, we're beginning to wonder, who is this Melchizedek? He's the King of Peace. He is the priest of God Most High. This cannot be an ordinary man. And he blessed Abraham, then calling him Abram. Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. He was the superior spiritually over Abraham, the father of Israel. He laid his hands upon him, no doubt. He blessed him. And what did Abraham do? He tithed to Melchizedek, the representative of God. We're going to see soon he was actually God himself in the person of Jesus. He gave a tenth of all. Now, this is probably 500 years before the law. Well, I imagine his son got the message, Isaac, because certainly his grandson did. And as Jacob was leaving quickly because he had deceived his brother from some different things, he was fleeing town, he encountered God. And he had a dream, and he saw a ladder representing Jesus, no doubt, angels ascending and descending. And he made a promise to the Lord and a vow in Genesis chapter 28, verse 20. He said to God, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth or tithe to you." Well, he practiced tithing. We know the story. He went and found a young lady, wanted to win her hand, got the sister instead by some switching in the middle of the night. And he got two lovely wives out of that, but he prospered. He was blessed beyond measure, tremendous flocks, always blessed. Well, God was always into tithing, and he brought this into the law. And with Moses, he closed the book of Leviticus with these words: "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord." In other words, it's not yours. It belongs to me. It's holy. It is set apart for me, for my house. If a man wants to redeem any of his tithes, in other words, you want to use God's money for paying the mortgage or something else and going to give it to him later, if you want to redeem the tithe, then you're going to add one-fifth to it. So now I want 20% interest on that tithe. "Well, God, I can't pay the tithe today, but I've got so many other needs. Got to buy clothing for the kids, and got to take a trip, and I got to do this and that." God says, "Good, you owe me the tithe, plus you owe me 20%. Well, he goes on to talk about this in the law, and do they listen to him in Israel? They didn't listen to much, did they? So in the book of Malachi, he comes and he now gets pretty strong with them, just the way he is in Haggai here. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, "Will a man rob God?" Hello. Rob him? "Yet you have robbed me." That's, you know, it's not good to rob the federal government, you know, IRS, not good to rob your employer. Society doesn't look too kindly on that. What about robbing God? "Well, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, over and above the tithes." They had, by the way, in Israel, they had three tithes. They had the priestly tithe, which you brought once a year, 10%. They had a festival tithe, which you brought on one of the festival days, another 10%. And then every third year, they had a tithe, which you brought to the local gate where you lived to feed the poor and the priests. That's two tithes every year. 10 plus 10 is 20. A third tithe every third year. That's another, effectively, 3 1/3% a year. That was a lot. And temple taxes, and et cetera, et cetera. Well, God goes on to say, "You've robbed me. But here's the promise." And he'll make this promise here in Haggai. He says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse." That means the ones you missed. You go on vacation, you still bring back what you missed. and you make it up. Some people send it on ahead. I've had people come by here in midweek and say, could I bring the tithe in now? I'll be gone Sunday, or I'm taking a trip out of town. I say, absolutely. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. That's your local fellowship where you're being fed. Paul talks about that in the Corinthian church. Bring it to your local fellowship. He says, I'll open for you the windows of heaven, pour out for you such blessing there will not be room enough to receive it. Here's the part that I like. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake, so he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord. And everybody around you is going to call you blessed. My mother used to say, tithe, you have a contract with God, and he must fulfill it, and he will. He'll meet all your needs. Jesus affirms now in Matthew to tithe, but not just tithe money, but also to tithe mercy and justice and compassion. And in the book of Hebrews, we find out who this Melchizedek really is. He is still collecting tithes. And as far as being Old Testament only, we're in the New Testament church age. And guess who is collecting those tithes? This Melchizedek we find in Hebrews 7 is actually the Lord Jesus Christ. Only he could be king and priest and, of course, prophet. And so it says in verse 8 of Hebrews 7, here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Talking about the Son of God. So when you and I bring a tithe into the storehouse, we're bringing it to Jesus. When we don't bring the tithe into the storehouse, we're not bringing it to Jesus. We're not bringing his tithe back to him. Now, why does he want it? Well, he already found out from Haggai here, he wants that house built because he wants to, number one, take pleasure in it. So when you and I bring our tithes and our offerings in, he takes pleasure in it. Secondly, it glorifies him. It helps to pay the bills, the lights, the pastor's salaries, other salaries, gets the radio message out, television, Bibles, what have you. You know how it all works. In any event, he says to do it. But more importantly, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? When you sow, you're going to reap. And how do you sow? He says, I want you to sow. I'll give you the money to sow. So when I'm giving you a dollar, I'm really giving you 90 cents. And that 10 cents belongs to me, and I want you to sow it, and then I'm going to show you what happens when I begin to multiply that. And also that 90 cents really belongs to him as far as his direction and how to use it for your family needs. So he says here in the Haggai that I want you to get up there and do what's right. Now, when people have had trouble in the past, they haven't tithed, I would say to them, if they've known tithing, don't go back for the last 10 years and bring in your $1 million or what have you. You know, don't take the paneling off your wall, so to speak, but start today. Start with the next dollar that comes in. When they're poor and they need an offering from the church, they need $100 and they're desperately poor, well, you know what I do? I give them $110. I say, now you need $100, but I want you to tithe $10 back. So here's $110. Give me the $10. I want them to get that exercise of bringing that in. Now you keep doing that, and I'll never see you again as far as a relief fund offering. So it works. I've seen folks on disability, what have you. I've seen every kind of a situation imaginable. But when you tithe, God will meet the needs. We have a contract with him. So if not, he's there to make sure it's blown away. Oh, when God wants to work on you, he'll blow that right away. And I've seen people who don't tithe, and I've seen their money fly out the window. All right, verse 12. Let's get back to our text, the book of Haggai, chapter 1, verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, that's the governor, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Obedience. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. Talk about a complete reversal. All right, Lord, we're going to do it. We're going to put you first. And what does God say? I am with you. What happens if they say, no, we're not going to do it? The Lord is not going to be with them. He's not going to bless them. Oh, it doesn't mean they lose their salvation, but they're going to have a rocky road financially, a rocky road physically, emotionally, and the benefits come not only in kind as far as money, but in other ways as well. And God has different ways of being able to bless you financially. He can give you a raise. He can give you a better job. He can show you how to save some money. He can keep that old lawnmower going a little bit longer and that appliance that should be breaking down lasting longer. He has ways of saving money. In my case, I was a lawyer and I had to have handmade suits by Joe Amore in downtown Albany. I think his son still does that. Had to have handmade suits because, you know, the rise was too long and the arms were too this and the other too that. I had to have handmade suits, for all fashioned here locally. Got saved. It's amazing. My rise changed. My arms changed, whatever. Levi's, order something cheap on the internet. Amazing. Your whole taste can change. Everything changes. And you find that the dollar can stretch. So God says, I'll be with you. That's worth it all right there. I don't care what it takes, I am with you. And I thought to myself about tithing. Not only is it before the law, in the law, New Testament, but if somebody were to stumble across this promise, and nothing was said about it being in the New Testament, wouldn't the smart person say, hey, this really worked in the Old Testament. God made that promise that if you sow, you're going to reap. Let's give it a shot. Let's just see. Maybe that's still for today. What do we have to lose? We lose 10%. Let's see if God might bring that blessing. It's worth a try. And oh, it works every time. Well, verse 14. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. He stirred up their spirits. Nothing happens without the stirring of the Spirit of the Lord. And when you obey God, that's when your spirit is stirred. They obeyed him. He said, I'm with you. And then he stirred up their spirit. He gave them the wisdom, the understanding, the excitement, the joy of doing his will. There's your progression, if you will. First of all, you've done wrong. Repent. You repent. God says, now I'm with you, and I'm going to enable you by the stirring of your spirit. So they came and they worked on the house of the Lord, of hosts, their God, and on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. So they obeyed, they got to work, and they put God first. Now, chapter 2 continues this wonderful story. Here we find that God's going to talk about the coming glory of his house. He says to be encouraged. Don't look back. Look ahead. You're going to find that if you look back, you're going to be very disappointed. They're building this temple. This was the temple that was once Solomon's temple. Read about Solomon's temple. It was absolutely fabulous. Nothing like it before. It had gold and silver and wood. It was a magnificent structure. And here they are trying to put something together which is not quite the same as the old one. So they're looking back, and they're getting discouraged. Verse 1. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, the remnant, the remainder who love me and obey me. Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? So God's reading their hearts. We're putting this temple together. We're working hard. But I was around to see the old temple. And this is surely not the same. This is a pretty small imitation of it, if you will. This is not much. Is it not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Be strong, Joshua. See how God works through leadership? Be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. That's important. Let's look at that again. They're looking at the new temple, remembering, or perhaps someone told them how magnificent the old temple was. In comparison, verse 3, in comparison with the old temple, is this not in your eyes as nothing? You look in the mirror. I looked in the mirror this morning. I looked on the wall by my bedside. My wife likes the picture of me when I'm 17 years old in uniform at the Albany Academy with my captain's stripes there, all looking stiff and starch. I looked in the mirror with my shorts on and the stomach hanging out, looked back at the picture on the wall. I remember this message here, do not despise. That was 18, and honey, you ain't 18 any longer, okay? Don't despise it. Don't look back on those days. That day I came to the Lord as an attorney making so much money. Soon, within 5 years, after to be in ministry making $0 for year one, zero for year two, zero for year three, four, five, and six. You get the idea. Don't despise it. Why? God says, be strong. Look at verse 4. Be strong. I am with you. Don't compare what it used to be like. Be strong. Hang in there. I've still got a plan for you. Even though your stomach's hanging out, and even though you're no longer 18, I still have a plan for you. For years, I would walk my dogs over at Corporate Woods on the trail, and I'd walk by the office of my former partner. I had sold the practice to him. My daughter-in-law, Becca's here. We met Rich one day, didn't we? And he was just retiring. And I told him all the years that I had walked the trail behind his office. Sunday morning, he wasn't there. Sunday night, and he wasn't there. Saturday morning, he wasn't there. 6 o'clock in the morning, he wasn't there. 8 o'clock at night, every weekdays, I was working. He wasn't. One day I walked over and I pressed my nose against the window and I saw on his desk all the files, the coding system, the systems I had set up as the managing partner. Could only imagine how he was doing. And I was happy in my ministry, but I thought more than once, I could be retired, I could be floating down some river on a boat and what have you. And the Lord says, be strong. I'm with you. Be strong. So one day as Becca and I were going through that little parking lot, he walked out and we said, congratulations, you're about to retire. And he said to me, yes. And he said, your father had said when you hired me, stay with this firm. And when you sold the practice to me, he said, you will do very well. I've done very well. And I had a prayer for his salvation because to my knowledge, he doesn't know the Lord and I pray that he will. But my little twinge was, whoa, be strong. I am with you. Don't look back. We can all look at situations. Don't look back. I have a picture that I'm going to now erase on my phone. It's a picture that was done by one of the global satellite things on Google of this church and the parking lot totally filled and the side streets loaded with cars all the way down. And I thought, Lord, I love every single person and I love every parking space here and every filled parking space, but I can't compare. That was then. 25 years ago, that was then. This is now. Be strong. I'm with you. I've got a plan. This is all part of my perfect plan for you. And so don't compare, and don't compare yourself with anybody else, please. Do not do that. I had a chance to meet my neighbor who's the pastor across the street with a beautiful church. Showed me, he said, look at that addition we just put on, $2 million addition. It's just a small part of the whole structure there, and it's a fabulous church, and I pray for them every morning. But I thought, don't compare. Don't compare. He's got his assignment. God's giving him grace for what he has. And I have grace for what I have. So anyway, do not be discouraged. Be strong. God's with you. Verse 5. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. You don't have a job right now. You've been out of the job market too long. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. God's with you. He's got a plan. You're not doing well physically. Don't fear. That body belongs to Him. See Him as your healer. You've got a relationship that's not going so well. Don't fear. God's able to heal it, able to mend it. Just say, Lord, change me and help me to be a healer for you. Thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations. Talking about the tribulation time, we're studying that in Revelation now. After the church is in heaven, the earth's going to be shaken. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Now he's looking down the ages to the desire of all nations. There are many names for Jesus. That's one of them. Next time you get up, maybe tomorrow morning, you might want to say, good morning, desire of all nations. And may you be not only my desire, but the desire of all peoples. And in the millennium, he will be the desire of every nation. And in that temple in Jerusalem, with Jesus reigning, he will fill that temple with glory, the glory of God. And I look at the body in that mirror with the shorts on and the tummy hanging out. This is the temple of God, not the kid on the wall at age 18, but this is the temple, and God's glory is somehow manifested through this overweight body. God is able to use you and me as his temple, as his glory. But God, getting back to this idea about money, the tithe. You know, I work hard for my money. I work so hard for that silver. I work so hard for that gold. And you're going to tell me that's yours, or 10% of it's yours, or if you want to just touch some of the 90% for anything, it's mine. Look at verse 8. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. It's not yours. It's his. It's not yours. It's his. But I go out and I do the work. And Moses says in Exodus, it's God who gives you the strength to do the work. Don't play with him. Don't be arrogant. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. You're looking back at what Solomon's temple was like. You're looking at this temple today that you're building, and it seems small by comparison. Get your eyes to the future with the temple in Jerusalem in the millennium with my son reigning there and that glory going throughout the world. You are a link, simply a link in a chain of temples from that little tabernacle in the wilderness coming out of Egypt to Solomon's temple, to this temple, to the next temple that's going to be built, and finally that temple that Jesus will inhabit. And oh, by the way, don't forget that temple of the Holy Spirit in you and me. We're all a link in the chain that God has for us. And in this place, I will give peace. Right where you're building this temple will be the glorious temple of Messiah. He is the Prince of Peace. Remember Melchizedek? He was the King of Salem and the Prince of Peace. So Jesus is that peace. So I look at this old body and I say, it's a link. I've got a job to do. For the time that I have left, I'm to share the good news with others, live for Jesus, and I'm just a link. And then I will go back into the dirt and one day rise with him. And so you and I are just a link in God's plan as well. Well, verse 10. They're building the house, but we got another problem, and that is, what about sin? You can bring the tithe in, be blessed financially, but you still have that sin to work on, don't you? Verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai. Thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law. Here's a question for the priest to handle. You see, you weren't being blessed because you didn't bring the tithe in, or the offerings, or the paneling, or whatever. But there's another problem, and that is you're going to have to confess your sins and stop doing what's wrong. So here's a question for the legal experts, verse 12. If one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? So can the holiness of that meat transfer to unholy or neutral bread, wine, oil? Can you take holiness and transfer it to somebody else? The priest said, no. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So can uncleanness be transferred? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. You stand next to a person who is holy, righteous, living for God. Not perfect, but doing what needs to be done, confessing sins, and you're not like that. Can they transfer their holiness to you? They can. That same person has a wicked cold and is close to you. Can that person transfer the cold to you? So you go in and you hang out with a group of people on the weekend who love the Lord, they're serving God, they're having Bible studies, and you're not holy. Will that holiness wash off on you? No. But you're holy, and you love the Lord, and you hang out with a bunch of folks that are doing things they shouldn't be doing. And they're drinking and carousing and fooling around and trading spouses and things like that. Is that going to get into you and affect you? Oh, yes, it is. So you can't transfer holiness, but you can transfer uncleanness. And that's what happened to this people. It began to spread. First person said, I don't want to build God's house. Second person, I'm too lazy. Third person, got to get my house done. Next thing you know, it just spread. So it took somebody who was holy to get that word out from God, to get them to wake up and pay attention and then start moving in the right direction. So here we have the very important, interesting illustration, like no place else in the Bible, about cleanness and uncleanness, about sin spreading, but holiness, unfortunately, does not spread from person to person. It's got to be a work of the heart through repentance. So uncleanness is going to make your work unclean. Do the work of God with an unclean heart, it's unclean work as far as God's concerned. Verse 15, despite deprivation, obedience will still bring blessing. And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before a stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. So deprivation was not changing their hearts, was it? Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it, there's your theme, think about it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yet yielded fruit. So when you deprived me, nothing good came of it. But from this day, because you're obedient, now you're putting me first, I will bless you. That to me is it. The two things I want to take away from this are, you do right and I'll be with you. You do right and I will bless you. So verse 20, here's a fantastic promise. He says, now be encouraged. God's going to overthrow the Gentile powers, the Gentiles who have been over you, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, the Medes and Persians. Again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Here's now the fourth message. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. God is going to destroy the Gentile powers, not through the United Nations, not through any president or premier or whatever. Israel has been under Gentile domination since Egypt, 1,500 years before Christ, 3,500 years ago. All those nations have oppressed it. To this day, Israel is not really independent, doesn't really have the authority she's going to have in the millennium. Oh, we can do what we want to as far as embassies and meetings and this and that. Israel still is not independent and strong and won't be until the Lord Jesus is the ruler and the one who reigns. Now, here's the final promise. The Gentile powers will be overthrown by the Messiah. He will inaugurate his kingdom through the Messiah. And here is a tremendous promise. Here's Zerubbabel. He's the governor, could have been king had they still had kings. He must have been weary, frustrated with the people, tired. Leadership can be extremely responsible and extremely enervating, very difficult to handle. I'm sure he felt like giving up more than once. Verse 23, in that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, personal prophecy for him, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you like a signet ring. For I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. What is that? What's a signet ring? In those days, a signet ring would have the imprint of the owner. You put that on wax for a letter, put it on a package, it shows possession, ownership, care, provision. It's mine. I will take care of it. And when he says, I'm putting my signet ring on you, I'm taking care of you, I'm going to use you mightily, mightily. What is he talking about? Well, in the millennium, I'm sure this man's going to be there, Zerubbabel, so am I, so are you. But more importantly than that, he says, guess what I have planned for you, Zerubbabel? And when you turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 12, and Luke chapter 3, verse 27, you see the lineage of Jesus Christ. Matthew gives you the lineage of Joseph, the stepfather. Luke gives it to you of Mary, the mother. And as you see the lineage of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, guess who is in that line? Zerubbabel. In both lines, through different sons, in both lines, Mary and Joseph and certainly Jesus trace their lineage back to this man. So that's his finest hour. You're doing a great job here on this temple, but I got something even better for you. From your loins will flow issue, which one day will eventuate into the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So Haggai is a fabulous little book. I'm glad we had a chance to visit it today. Put God first. Finish the work that he has for you. What he says is, put me first in everything that you do. Every thought, every word, every deed, every action, every reaction, put me first. I will bless you beyond measure. But withhold from me. I won't be with you. I'll be working against you until you put me first. I'm jealous. I want no other gods before me. And Jesus took two gods, so-called, and placed them side by side. You make a choice. God or mammon? Who is going to win? Mammon is the god of wealth, of possessions. It was the Philistine god of all the things we want to accumulate for ourselves. And it's a struggle every day. And I love to give the tithing message not only for those that don't know it, have never heard it, or those who are not following it, but also for those who are following it. Because when you're obedient, oh, the devil's going to try to rattle your cage and say you're wasting your money. It's not going to work out. It will work out. God promises it. It's the only place in the Bible where God says, prove me. He never says, prove me on salvation, never says, prove me on healing, never says, prove me about the millennium. He says, prove me. You bring that tithe and those offerings into the storehouse, I'll pour out a blessing you can't contain. I'll rebuke the devourer. Everyone around you is going to say, you're blessed. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to finish the work you've called us to do, not to be weary in well-doing. Paul tells the pastors and others, don't be weary in well-doing, because if you don't faint, you're going to reap a beautiful harvest. Don't do all this work and then quit. Let somebody else get the harvest. Lord, help us to be faithful. to use the analogy in Nehemiah's wall, help us to stay on the wall and build that wall against the enemy. Let us not be pulled down and distracted by possessions and things and bills and what have you. And if the job is drying up, then you're going to provide another job. And if you're closing the door, you're going to open a window. You're always going to find a way. Help us to trust you, put you first. Lord Jesus, come into our hearts, forgive us for our sins. Help us, Lord, to put you first. As we give 10% to you, we'll think about the 100% you gave to us of your life, shedding your blood for our sins. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen and amen.